We'll start with a couple announcements, and then we'll get into our devotion, finishing up from last week. So a couple things I want to make sure you know about is we do have our Dinner for Six coming up here real soon, Saturday, March 16th. So don't forget about that. If you've not signed up for that yet, Dinner for Six is exactly what it sounds like. It's just one couple will host two other couples or four other individuals. And then we kind of just invite everyone over to the host's house at 6 p.m. There'll be dinner and then fellowship or board games or whatever it is that the three groups want, or couples want to do. And so that is March 16th. You can sign up at the Welcome Center. You can sign up to host or be a guest. So whatever you're comfortable with, you can sign up to do that. And then the week of the event, so the Monday before Dinner for Six, we will pull the sign-up sheet and then kind of group everyone up. Call the hosts, let the hosts know who's in their group, and then the host will call you and then tell you kind of if you need to bring anything, ask questions about the dinner, all that kind of stuff, work out all the details on that, all right? So that's going on March 16th. It's an amazing way to get to know other people in the church, so please, please, please consider signing up, all right? It's an awesome way to kind of build some relationships and get to know people. And again, if you're not comfortable hosting, that's absolutely is the Voice of the Martyrs event for a couple of weeks. We just heard about it recently. And so as soon as I got the email from Voice of the Martyrs, I wanted to make sure you guys knew about it. We signed up for it and all that. So that is going to be Friday night right here at the church at 8 p.m. So Friday night, 8 p.m. it starts. We'll open the doors probably about 7:30 or a little before that. The doors will be open. And so you can come on up. Again, totally free, absolutely free event. It's going to basically be, I believe, three different individuals that you're going to hear from who are with Voice of the Martyrs, who have gone through various types of persecution in their ministry. This is primarily going to focus more on that kind of Middle East region of where these individuals were. And then kind of in between those sessions, they're kind of more like a session where you're going to kind of hear their stories. There'll also be some times of worship. And so for this, I believe Stephen Curtis Chapman is doing the worship for that. And so again, we'll kind of come together. We'll have some worship, watch the session, worship. There'll be kind of little breaks in the service as well. The breaks actually will not just be like intermission or anything like that. I believe it's going to be kind of practical ways that we can get involved in helping the persecuted church. And so they'll give us some different examples in the presentation how we can do that. Not required to do that or anything like that, but it's just going to talk through those things, I believe. So that's a little different than last time. Last time we did this was 21, I believe, March or April of 21. What do I hear? I don't know. I just thought I heard something talking. So I thought it was my phone. Maybe I'm going crazy. I don't know. So last time we did this, we did it in 21, and it was the same type of a thing where it was kind of like my watch is making noises. What? It's not even connected to my phone. Why is it making noise? It's absolutely not connected to my phone. I'm telling you, it's out the door. All right. So last time we did this, it was kind of similar. There was no practical ways to give. It was kind of just an intermission in the middle. So I'm not quite sure how this is all going to go, but I'm really, really excited about this event. I would love for as many people to be here as possible. There's kind of really two reasons I wanted to do this. One is to obviously learn about what's going on in the world with brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for the faith and being persecuted for Christ. And we can kind of learn about those stories. And number one, really appreciate what we have here, this blessing to gather like this, but also to kind of connect with those individuals and then to be praying for them. So it's to learn kind of what's going on, to appreciate what we have here, but it's also to be praying effectively for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's going to be a great night. It's not a movie night, so don't think of it like that, like we're just coming to watch a movie. It's a service. We're going to engage in worship and those things. And so because of the type of event it is, and we've made this clear before, there is no childcare, unfortunately, and so no nursery or anything like that. If you have a child that you believe would benefit from being a part of the service, obviously the content, they're going to talk about persecution, talk about some of the things they're going through. I do not believe they're going to show anything to that regard, but you know your children or your grandchildren. If you believe that they're at an age where they can sit and work in that kind of material, awesome. We're not going to set a minimum age requirement, but obviously we're going to leave that up to you as parents and grandparents to decide that. So this Friday, 8 o'clock. Don't miss out. Also, this Saturday is game day for our student ministry. So if you don't have a student that's coming to that, we definitely want to ask you to be praying for that event. This is their kind of one of their big outreach events for the year. It's absolutely free. So the event is from 10 to 4 right here at the church. They're going to do all kinds of games, activities, video games will be set up. There's inflatables that'll be here, all kinds of fun stuff. Lunch is included. And so I'll be praying for that because we're always encouraging the students to bring their friends that don't know the Lord, that they can hear the gospel and come to know Christ. And so what a praise to. I was talking to Pastor Greg in our meeting this week, Kelsey and I and Greg, and we were asking about the event, and he said, I think Sunday, someone just handed him a check for like $200 for food or for whatever. So just a huge praise to the generosity of the church to help with an event like this, to be able to offset those costs. And so thank you for that. So that's going on Saturday. Men's and ladies' Bible studies are starting up March 26th and 28th. Depending on if you're in the Tuesday session morning for the ladies or the Thursday evening session for the ladies and the men. The men were doing a study through the letters of Paul by R.C. Sproul. Going to watch some of his video teachings on that and kind of work through the material. Because we're creating the books in-house, we're just kind of putting them together. There is no cost to this. And actually, even the videos I already had like in a collection, so we're just going to use those as well. And so really excited about that. Ladies, Jennifer Rothschild, I believe I'm saying her name right, is doing a study, Take Courage. So the books for that course is $17. And so we really want to encourage you to sign up at the Welcome Center. I was really encouraged. I saw a lot of names on both sign-up sheets for the men and the ladies. So I'll always get excited about that. If you have not signed up, please do so. Again, for the ladies, $17. For the men, it is a free study. And we would encourage as many people as possible to be a part of this study. Thursday night, 6:30. So I know a lot of people are working sometimes later, but if you can make it, that would always be great. Also, one more thing I want to mention before we jump into prayer, or we pray and jump into our study. Widow's Banquet is coming up very, very soon. And so Saturday, April 27th is our annual Widower's Banquet. And so this is a ministry we've done for over 20 years. And what we do is we literally just open up the church to any widows or widowers in our community. This could be people in different churches, no church involvement whatsoever. We have a list, I believe we sent 127 invites that are going to get mailed out to individuals that have been in the past. We sent out about 20 different letters kind of to local churches to let them know what we're doing so they can encourage their people to come if they qualify or fit that need. And so really excited about this event. So April 27th, do this so that you can let someone know that is a widow or a widower that you believe would be encouraged by this because they do. We do ask that they RSVP by a certain point. And so they can call into the office and kind of say, hey, I'm coming, me and two other people or just myself or whatever. So if you want to invite someone, please do that. It's an amazing way to show the love of Christ. We bring them in. They have a dinner. We serve them. So we wait on them like wait staff. Then they come into here. We'll have a bunch of different music for them to kind of worship with them, a small time in God's word to encourage them. And again, just love on them and encourage them. So it's a ministry we very much hold dear to our hearts to be able to encourage those that are going through difficult seasons. And so be praying for that. But along with that, not just inviting and praying, if you would like to serve in some way as maybe wait staff or you're interested in doing something in music or something like that, if you want to serve and help in the kitchen to help just dish up food or help serve food, there is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. I believe it's out there tonight, so you can sign up for that. If you're interested in helping with music, Renee Corbett puts all the music together for us. You can see her and let her know if you're interested in that. All right, so it's a great event. I look forward to this all the time, and we really are praying for an amazing night. All right, that's all the announcements I have. Finally, because my watch stopped making weird noises. But any questions or comments, any upcoming events or activities? Any questions or comments? All right, well, let's pray. And we'll ask the Lord to be with our time tonight. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we do thank you for just all that you continue to do in our lives, how you meet us right where we are and walk with us and help us to strive for more. You encourage our hearts and minds, Lord, to be centered on you and your word. So, Lord, thank you for being patient with us, for your faithfulness to endure with us even when we're not faithful to you. Lord, you're just so good to us, and we'll never be able to praise you enough. And so tonight, Lord, we lift you up. We lift up your name. We ask that you would be glorified in all that's said and done. We pray for the ministries tonight, Lord, going on with the kids and the teens. We just pray for a great night, that they would just receive from the word what you have for them. They'd be open to it, responsive to it, Lord, and respond favorably. Lord, again, we thank you for a place that we could gather. And Lord, as we talk about this event on Friday night, Lord, where we're going to get to hear some stories about what's going on in other parts of the world, I pray, Lord, that it would just drive us to be so thankful for the opportunities we have to gather freely. Lord, we know that in our culture today, there's, of course, in our world today, especially in our nation, there are things that stand against you. There is opposition to you in different levels of government, in our workplaces, in our areas of influence. There's people that will criticize us and mock us and those things, Lord. But I pray that we would know in this country, even though we endure those things, we are still so blessed to be able to meet and gather, to open your word and not have to fear persecution. And Lord, when there's churches that can't do this, they can't meet in public like this, that there's places in our world today where just walking down the street with a Bible could get you arrested. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be thankful for what we have. But Lord, as we've mentioned many times, more than just thankful that we would utilize the freedoms we have. I meet so many Christians, it seems like nowadays, that want to talk about how our freedoms are going to be taken away. But yet, Lord, I wonder, are we really utilizing the freedoms we have to where we'd even miss it? So Lord, would you just give us an awareness of this? Help us to enjoy and be thankful for the freedoms we have that were fought for, died for many that gave their lives to bring about this way of life. And Lord, again, we thank you for all that you're doing in the world, even in those difficult areas of the world where persecution is so high, Lord. You are still building your church. You're still growing your church. People are still coming to Christ, and even in the midst of great persecution. And so we thank you for what you do, Lord, even when we don't understand how you're doing it. And so, Lord, would your gospel go forth in this world, that your glory would go forth, Lord. And as we talk about tonight, we know that there's coming a time when you will return and you will set all things right. And so, Lord, help us to set our eyes to that reality, no matter what we... Amen. All right, so we are finishing up last week's devotion. So if you had a handout last week, it's the same handout. So we're just doing the second half of it. So if you were not with us last week, I have some extras. I think I've got about 10 extras. So if you were not here last week, I can get you one. Or if you left it at home, don't have it with you. Someone said one time that if you think you'll leave it at home, you can just leave it here. And I think one person did that. So yeah, anyway. But I do have some handouts, some clipboards, some pens. What's that? Oh, awesome. Thank you. So if you need a handout, don't have one from last week or lost it or whatever, raise your hand and Sarah will take care of you. I do need somebody to help hand out clipboards. You got clipboards?
I'll do clipboards.
You're amazing. Paige isn't here to do pens, so. Sure? Okay, awesome. Thank you, ma'am. I know. Don't tell Paige that somebody took her pen job, though. Clipboards. Need a clipboard? Josie's got you taken care of if you need a clipboard. Clipboards, handouts. Oh, did we run out? Okay. Here I was like, I'll be smart and make 5 extra. I should have made like apparently 10 extra. How many more handouts? Who else needs a handout yet? 1, 2, 3, 4. So 4. So Kelsey, I think we just need 4 more. So we're good. All right. We'll ask Kelsey is so graciously doing that for us. Yeah. Oh, I'm sure I'll hear something about it. Just kidding. Everyone else is good? No one else needs a clipboard or pen? Okay. Those that have not got their handouts yet, did you get a clipboard and a pen for when you get your handout? Yeah? Okay. Because that'll happen. They'll be like, oh, man, I need a clipboard. All right. Well, you guys can go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 19. So Revelation 19. And we are moving ever so close to the end of Revelation, our Revelation study. And so we started off last week in verse 11. So Revelation 19 and verse 11. And we read through verse 16. And so as you read through there, You're reading about the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And, man, it's the Bible? What passage was it? Maybe the Lord wants us to change gears. I don't know. That's a good, I mean, it's got a great name, so it probably can't be too bad. Technology is awesome. What? Oh, really? Pop-ups are the worst. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, if your volume's up, it's just really embarrassing. Or if you're like William and you're shopping on Amazon during church, that's really embarrassing. It's crazy. He's buying equipment for the church. He's just being a good trustee. It's probably diving gear. Yeah. Well, this is going to be one of those nights, guys. I feel it. I feel it's going to be one of those nights. I'm trying. You know, every day it becomes more and more like the youth group. Every day it becomes more like the youth group. So we started in Revelation 19, and again, we covered that second coming of Christ, and we talked about the reality that this is something that will happen. It's not, we hope this will happen. This is a real return that will take place, and it will set all things right. So what I wanted to do to start off, because we don't have a whole lot of content for the second half, and while we're even waiting on the handouts, this works out great, I would love to just open it up for a quick minute and just unpack a lot of this last week. What is something that jumps out to you? Like when you read through those, you know, 11 through 16, and we talked about it last week, and all the different things happening, Christ returning, and how he represents himself, how he's described. What in that return of Christ jumps out to you or kind of speaks to you?
The fact that all we got to do is ride back.
Okay. Okay. Yep. Yep. The fact that all we're doing is just taking a ride with him, coming back with him, right? Absolutely. Thank you, ma'am. So we don't have to do anything per se. We're just riding back with him, and he's the one that's giving the victory, which we'll dive into that second part of chapter 19 in just a minute. Yeah, Julie.
That all the prophecies thousands of years prior will come to be exactly as they prophesied.
Mm-hmm.
I find that the prophecy and how things, when it's fulfilled, how it's just to the T.
Yes, yep. How all of those prophecies will be fulfilled. Now, some have been already, some Old Testament prophecies with the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection. Those things have been fulfilled, but there's other prophecies that have not yet come to pass. And so those will all come to pass, right? Either in the return of Christ, or as we're going to talk about next week, that millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom on earth, right? Which kind of ties in that whole Acts 1 kind of narrative where Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom, right? Anything else that jumps out to you specifically or individually about the return of Christ that you find encouraging or speaks to you?
So some of us are very
competitive.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's already won for us, and Christ will win. It's guaranteed. There's no losing involved. Many of us have heard the saying, you know, I've read the end of the book and we win, or Christ wins. But that's huge when you think about the difficulties you go through in life, the struggles, the trials, the temptations, the times we've lost against the flesh or against the enemy. And we can think, is this how it's always going to be? But yet, what does Christ say? No. I've already overcome that, right? I've already given you the victory. So absolutely. Anything else that specifically encourages you or speaks to you about the return of Christ, whether we read it or just in a summary sense?
The fact that he, bottom line, if anybody had any questions, he is God.
Yes, yeah. It removes all doubt. Yep, it removes all doubt that he is the Lord, he is God. It is affirmed. And if there was any, not that they're really, I mean, they know. We know, right? We really do know. The Bible says in Romans 1 that we know the truth. We just suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But this will remove any possibility of saying, oh, I didn't know. I was ignorant of this fact. It is clearly defined and declared, right? Any other thoughts on that before we jump into the new stuff? The one thing that speaks to me from this, as we talked about last week, is that and I just kind of couldn't get away from it coming into last week and even since last week. When he's described, when he's represented in his return, it's how Christ has always been in heaven. When he came to earth, he veiled his glory. He veiled his full appearance. We didn't get to see. Now, we beheld the glory of God, John 1:14, but we didn't see it in its fullness. And I mentioned this on Sunday. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was still veiled to some degree. This is unveiled, exposed, full, who Christ is. We will finally see in the world, rather, we'll finally see all that Christ is. And to me, that's just amazing that God was so gracious. Christ was so gracious to veil his glory so that we can walk with him and he can walk with us. And now it's coming in its fullness and it's going to be unbearable if you don't know Christ. That's the truth of it. And so again, I love that aspect of it, that we're going to find the world will finally see Christ not as the effeminate, kind of wimpy, soft-spoken, kind of, I don't know other terms I can use in church, but basically not the real Jesus type Jesus we've created in our culture, right? Like, I think it was Vodi Bakum that said we've kind of made Jesus a hair model Jesus, right? Long flowing hair, very pretty looking. What does Isaiah say about the physical Christ in the New Testament? He's nothing to look at. He doesn't have any physical appearance that would make you go, now that guy's the Christ, right? But again, we've kind of changed that. And we've made Jesus very non-abrasive. He's just very like floating around all the time, whisper talking, right? Very effeminate. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so this will remove, again, not only any doubt that Christ is Lord, but it will also remove the false of the text. So rev that for us. So Revelation 17, or 19, 17 through 21, please. Marshall, awesome. Thank you, sir. Yep. All right, so this is, again, this is one of those passages where we read it and like, man, this is really gross. This sounds gross to our ears, right? What's being depicted here. But in letter B in your notes there, the first thing we asked is basically how is Christ described? Now we're talking about what will Christ do? So letter B in your notes is what will Christ do when he returns? One commentary speaks to the feast that the birds will have following this battle, which is really not a battle at all for Christ and will leave many slaughtered. This will leave flesh for the birds. This is what he says. The first half of Revelation 19 describes the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right? We talked about that. This amazing feast, right, where the body of Christ will come together. Old Testament saints will be present. Like, we'll see this amazing time of just celebrating who? Who are we celebrating? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ, right? It's not your question. When we go to a wedding today, we usually celebrate the couple, but who gets a lot of the attention? The bride, right? That's why she's in the pretty white gown and the guys are all basically wearing the same suits and tuxes, right? Because nobody really cares what the guy's wearing, right? Guys like, what should I wear? Just wear something black and white so you don't take away from the attention on the bride. That's what we're doing, okay? And it's just our culture, right? The bride gets a lot of the attention, right? In this case, who gets all the glory and the attention? Not the bride, but the groom. Jesus gets all the attention. The bride, we're just thankful to be at the feast. Like, we're okay with all the attention being given to Christ because we realize the only reason we're sitting at the table is because of grace, right? Jesus spoke about this in parables in the Gospels. He talks about the idea that when you come to the table and when you're invited to the feast, this is a gift, right? It's a gracious act to be invited. And so we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, but now we see a different type of feast. So this commentator, he says this. The first half of Revelation 19 describes the marriage supper of the Lamb. The second half describes the supper of the great God. It is a grotesque contrast. Now, so Wiersbe is the one that talked about the comparison of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the supper of the great God. It was actually the Moody commentary that said, what a grotesque contrast. But why does John compare those two and contrast those two? With intention. He wants us to see the marriage supper of the Lamb as this beautiful banquet. It's a great time of celebration. It's a feast that's going to leave us satisfied and filled, not because we've so much eaten until our fill, but we've been satisfied in the presence of Christ and realizing all that Christ has done for us. The supper of the great God is a feast, but it's a whole different atmosphere. There's a different emphasis on the supper of the great God. It's one of judgment, condemnation, right? I mean, the angel cries out and says to the birds of the air, take your fill. Now remember, that was declared before the battle even started. Before the battle even began, the angel declares to the birds, you're going to fill up on all the flesh that will be slaughtered today. And again, we hear that and we go, that doesn't sound like a loving God. And it's because we have to remember that our loving God is also for the day of wrath. This is part of that. Sin. So what does Christ do? Number one in your notes. He will cast the beast and false prophet into the lake of fire. He will cast the beast and the false prophet. Now we've talked a little bit about them. The parts of that kind of opposition to Christ and to God during the book of Revelation is the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. So again, Satan is not creative. He only takes what God has and perverts it. So he even has to have his own Trinity, but really it's not the Trinity, right? And so again, he's trying to emulate what God has. Did you catch there too what the false prophet did that deceived people into taking the mark of the beast? What did the false prophet do in verse 20 that convinced people or tricked people into getting the mark of the beast? False signs and miracles. So again, I say this, I'm not saying that certain people in our culture today are the false prophet to this degree, okay? But the Bible warns us there are many false teachers. Now, we don't believe as a church, I don't believe there are prophets today. Not in the sense of the prophets like we read about in the Old Testament and New Testament. And here's how you can test that. If someone calls themselves a prophet and gets it wrong, they're not a prophet. At least not a prophet of God. And I'm always, Pastor Greg and I were talking about this today because we came across a clip of someone and it was amazing how, you know, it just kept saying things like, the Lord gave me this word and blah, blah, blah. And then would reference notes that he had printed out ahead of time. But the Lord just gave me this. Just now the Lord gave it to me, but I wrote it down yesterday. But he was talking about those things, and we got talking about these modern prophets, so-called prophets. And we both kind of scratched our head and said, so why do people continue to listen to prophets who have consistently got prophecies wrong, but still have a following? Millions of dollars are being made by these ministries, and they're getting it wrong all the time. But they're deceiving people and deceiving people. And here he says these false miracles. What does that mean? It sure looked like a miracle took place. It sure looked like something Jesus would have done, but it wasn't. And I'm always amazed. I see videos often on YouTube. When I'm on YouTube, which isn't very often, I guess I'd say it that way. Of these so-called miracles. I've yet to see someone raise someone from the dead. I've yet to see somebody grow back someone's arm. What did Jesus say to the man with the withered hand? Stretch out your hand. And what did it say? The hand was whole. He didn't say it 6, 7, 8, 10 times, and then when it didn't grow whole, say, well, it's your problem, you didn't have enough faith. Come back tomorrow and put some money in the plate. He doesn't say that. But I see these videos of these street healers. These guys are amazing. And they're supposedly making one, have you seen this? They make one leg is shorter than the other and they make it grow. Have you ever seen these videos? If you ever want to have some laughs in a sad way, watch these videos. I actually watched these videos, and then I found this guy who was an illusionist. He was a magician. And he literally broke down how the guy was doing it from a magician's point of view. It was an old trick that magicians used to do. And yet people on the street are like, this guy, he's got the power of God on him, and blah, blah, blah. And this guy travels the world speaking for God. but he's a false prophet. He's not a true prophet of God. And so again, when you see this, we're like, man, how could people be so blind? They're blind today. Like today people are falling for this. Just nonsense. And here's ultimately why. Why I think these people are deceived. Why I think people are deceived today. Because ultimately, this isn't enough. This book isn't enough. I need more than this. So I can read about it, but now you got to show me something because I don't really believe this is enough. And so when I'm already adding to this, you can deceive me very easily because I'm so hungry for an experience. And then what happens is now we start to elevate the experience. It's about the person. And meanwhile, God's word is being buried over here and it's more about this person. And so again, I'll read this and I'm not surprised. This is happening today in churches. And this is why, again, we have to be so guarded. Can God work miracles? Of course he can. But I believe that the Bible teaches that he works differently today than he did in the founding of the church. There is no Apostle Paul walking around raising someone from the dead. That doesn't need to happen today. Why? Because it's written down. Now, can God heal someone in a hospital bed that's diagnosed with a terminal disease that no doctor thinks has hope when people begin to pray and God decides I'm going to heal that person? Of course he can. But he doesn't need me because I have some gift of healing to go. No, he just calls the body of Christ, which all equally have the Holy Spirit, by the way, to pray and lift up for God's will to be done. And then God does what God will do. And sometimes he heals this side of heaven. Sometimes he heals by taking people home to heaven. We trust God because he's trustworthy. So I'm not at all denying God can work miracles. But I am, however, suggesting to you that we need to be guarded about just the appearance of a miracle. Right? Yes, ma'am. Like they went to heaven and came back? So here's, I'll give a relatively quick answer and we can talk more after. I don't want to like too short of an answer. So my personal opinion, based on what I've seen and read of some of those books that have been made, there's a couple movies out there. My personal opinion is that I would think the vast majority of those are fabrications, are not literal, like I went to heaven, came back and I saw this and this. Is it possible for someone to have an experience like that? I can't definitively say it's not possible, but everything I've seen suggests that it's most likely not been true in those cases. A couple reasons why. The Apostle Paul received direct revelation from God and saw and write it down. He says in Corinthians that he kind of had a out-of-body experience. I'll use that term. Okay, he doesn't use that term, but I'll use that term. He says that he was taken up to the third heaven. In scripture, third heaven refers to the heavens, where God is. And he says, in the body or out of the body, I can't say. So he's basically saying, whether I actually died and went there and came back, or it was a vision. Like I just envisioned this, like Isaiah had a vision of the throne of God. Isaiah didn't go to the throne of God in person. It was a vision. John's not in heaven, literally, physically seeing these things. It's a vision. He's receiving this information. So Paul says, whether it's a vision or I actually went there, I don't know. And then he goes on to say, I can't even write down what I saw. That to me strikes me that if the Apostle Paul is at least being wise enough to say, I can't write it down, whether because he can't describe it, because he doesn't understand it, or God doesn't want him to, either way, he doesn't want to reveal that. So I have a hard time when multiple people in the last 25 years, now I'm not talking about all throughout history, I'm just saying the last so many years, it kind of like took off. Every time we turned around, another person was dying and coming back. It was crazy. And they were making book deals. These different people are supposedly going to heaven and seeing all these things and then writing it down with exact detail. I just have a hard time wrapping my mind around that when the Apostle Paul says, I can't even write down what I saw after receiving revelation from God. The other thing I question about a lot of those accounts is they contradict each other. So one little boy went to heaven and saw these things. Another person goes to heaven and sees these things, but they don't go together. So God is not the author of confusion. So if God brought someone to heaven and sent him back with knowledge to share that, why would he do that in contradictory ways? He wouldn't. The other thing is that some of these stories, years later, I forget the one movie or the one book or whatever, they literally came out and said, no, we kind of made it up. the dad admitted that the son said he had this, whatever, this experience, and the dad kind of took it and ran with it, and then later on recanted and said, no, we don't really think he actually went to heaven and came back. The other thing I would say about it is, this isn't a very short answer, is it? The other thing I would say, can you tell you touched a nerve? No, it's just, again, it's just extra, we want something more than this, and that just drives me a little crazy. The other thing I would say is that the Bible makes it pretty clear who has gone to heaven and returned. Only Christ, right? We don't, even Lazarus, who we know was dead, Lazarus never speaks. Lazarus never tells us what he saw. So why would Lazarus not have made a book deal? Or why did nobody ask Lazarus? Because the emphasis on that miracle had nothing to do with Lazarus. It was all about Jesus. And that's the kind of the final point, is a lot of these stories, the emphasis isn't on Jesus. One story I remember reading an excerpt from, it said the boy went to heaven and all the angels served him. The angels ministered and like took care of the boy. And it was all about the boy. My Bible says it's all about the throne. It's all about Christ. So that's where I would say that I'm not going to definitively say it can never, ever, ever happen because I'm not God. But I would say 99.9% of the time, I'm going to err on the side of it most likely isn't true. And even if it is true, my biggest thing would be, what are those people saying about the Lord? What are they saying about Christ? What's their emphasis there? So I would say, in my opinion, it's probably not true in most cases. But again, I have a hard time saying definitively it's not. But I would guard against it personally. So moving on. Because again, I don't want to get too caught up in that. So here we see, and we won't even get through the second half of this chapter now. It's great. It's all good, though. We will. So we see here what happens to the beast and the false prophet. They're cast into the lake of fire. These are the first creatures to be cast into the lake of fire, the final and permanent place of punishment. Soon, Satan will join them, and so will all who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or the unbelievers. And so this lake of place of punishment, and these are the first two to be cast into the lake of fire, but they will not be the last. Number two in your notes, verse 21, Jesus conquers with the sword of his mouth. The sword of his mouth. This is the power of the word of God. It was already referenced, as Lynn said. The army, and who is the army that's returning with Christ? The church, right? The redeemed church. The redeemed church that return with Christ are not said to have any weapons. I don't know if you've ever caught that or noticed that. Jesus has the sword coming out of his mouth. There's no reference of any weapons in his army. Why is it that we, the church, don't need a weapon to fight with? Because we're not going to fight. Only the word of God will do the fighting, and it is sufficient to win the battle. Christ does not need any help in defeating his enemies. The word of God is powerful enough. Now, you can jot this down for notes. This is actually a fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I'm sorry, write this down on your notes is what I meant, sorry. Or is it in your notes? Oh, I thought you were asking me. Oh, look at that, right there in the notes. So he will speak unto them in his wrath. And so again, do you see kind of what's talking about here? Like, he's going to speak his wrath and that will consume them. Another thing that I kind of thought of as I was going through this, this also makes me pause and reflect on the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Christ speaks the name, I am, what happens to the soldiers who are coming to seize him? They fall down, right? Because he says, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, in the King James, it says, I am he. Better translation, I am, name of God. They actually fall on the ground. Crazy thing about this story, two things really. They get up and then they still try to arrest him. If you were one of those soldiers, and you're standing there and you go, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And the next thing you know, you're laying on the ground. But nobody touched you. I don't think I would get up and go, we should still arrest this guy. I would just leave. I'm good. I'm not going to mess with this guy. But they still arrest him. Now, why do I find that as a moment of grace? Because what could Christ have done with his words in that moment? He could have slaughtered them. He could have just said, I am, and they cease to live. But why does he then only knock them to the ground? I think it's for a couple reasons. One, he's displaying he is God. He's displaying his divinity and his power. But two, what is he also showing? Grace. And he also knows, I must go to the cross. Remember Jesus prayed, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, Lord, this cup of wrath. What was Jesus's, when did Jesus know the answer was no, I'm not going to let the cup pass? When Judas and the guard showed up. When Judas and the guard showed up, that was God the Father saying to the Son, there is no other way. Now, obviously, we know Jesus knew this. But again, this is, again, okay, then I'm going to the cross. And he could have killed every one of them with his words. He could have stopped it right then and there. But he graciously allowed himself to be captured, arrested, mock trial, and then go to the cross and die for our sins. And so again, Christ was gracious even in that moment by not unleashing the full power of the word of God, which could have taken their lives. Like, that's amazing to me. That Christ, again, has this power, but chose, Philippians 2, to restrain himself, to not allow them to be killed under his word. And so to me, this entire passage of Revelation 19 is an amazing passage, and how encouraging it is to know that no matter what happens in this world, we know that Christ has already won. To the early church and to the church today, this gives us great strength. How is it that we can hear about Christians being persecuted overseas, losing their life, pastors being thrown in prison, laying in the gospel? How in the world can we endure that kind of suffering? Because we know this. We know that, number one, when we die in Christ, it's gain, right? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? I'm living this life for Christ. And when I die, Paul says what? It is gain. It is better to die in Christ and go and be with him, to be here. But then secondly, we know that he will make all things right. Not only for the church today, those believers that have died as martyrs, but in the tribulation, those that die as martyrs, all will be made right. And so again, it's meant as a comfort and an encouragement to us that it seems chaotic. It seems like God is losing, but he's not. He never has, and he never will. And so I just want to encourage you guys tonight, don't be discouraged no matter what you go through. Know that Christ has won the victory. It's already declared for us. And so we take our confidence in that. All right? Well, let's do this. We'll go ahead and pray and let you guys be dismissed to prayer. And so just a reminder, guys, we're going to head down the hallway to the library. Ladies will be in the nursing room at the end of the hall on the right. And so encourage everyone to be a part of this, men and women. You do not have to pray out loud. You don't have to say a word, okay? We just want to invite you to be a part of the group and come together for prayer. I will throw out just one prayer request, just if you guys can keep it in prayer. And we do have prayer guides up here. If you guys would, a pastor friend of mine you guys wouldn't know, but a pastor friend of mine, they're kind of in a situation with their church where they're kind of being encouraged and kind of considering shutting their doors. It may be a good thing for their church to move into a different type of ministry, that the building can be used for something else. But the Lord may want them to stay open. And so not giving a lot of details on this, but just if you guys could just remember, again, a pastor friend of mine that is just trying to wrestle with and decide as a church what the best thing is for their church, whether to go ahead and shut the doors and kind of move into a different area or to continue as a ministry. And so if you guys would just be praying for that individual, I would greatly, greatly appreciate that. All right, well, let's pray and we'll let you guys be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your love and grace in our lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. Lord, we thank you for guaranteeing us the victory. Lord, when we read about this battle that will take place, we know that it's not really a battle. You've already won. And so I pray that we would know and have confidence that no matter what we go through today, the difficulties of life, the temptations of the enemy, the stresses of this world, the opposition that we face, we know, number one, it's all for you and your glory. That we would endure these things, we'd be faithful even unto the end, that we'd run our race with patience. And Father, where we stumble, where we trip and fall, thank you for your grace and faithfulness to us. Father, thank you as well for this example that we read in Scripture, that even in the garden, you were so gracious. You endured so much going to the cross. And even again, we see here that your power is sufficient, that you could have ended the whole thing in that moment. But you chose to restrain the full power of your word, still demonstrating that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you have all power and all authority, and yet you restrained that so that you could be the sacrifice that we needed. And so I pray, Lord, that when we pray to you, when we think of you, that we would not lower you down to our understanding, to conform to our way of thinking or who we think you should be, but that we would elevate you to what your word says you are. You are a great and mighty God, one that we worship. Lord, what we should fear, not in a sense of being afraid of, but in awe and wonder. And Lord, I don't know about anyone else here, Lord, but I know there's been times in my life where I've not prayed to you as though you're that God. That Jesus is our friend and our best friend, and he's always, and you are our friend. You're a closer than a brother. But Lord, just because we're friends with the king doesn't mean the king is not still one who rules and reigns. And so Lord, help us to be, yes, familiar with you, but also to have a fear and a reverence of you, to see you for who you are. And Lord, in churches in America today, I know that's not the case. In many churches, it's not Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus a performance, Jesus plus a whatever, a program or a personality. We're so consumed with making the church something that we believe is more appealing to people, and we've completely misrepresented the Christ. And so help us, Lord. Forgive us where we've fallen short. But help us, Lord, to know that you are sufficient. Your word is sufficient. It's all we need. The gospel is sufficient to save. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Gentile. That it's all we need. And so may we rest in that tonight. Father, again, thank you for this time. Be glorified in our time of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we are going to dismiss you guys down to prayer. If you do need a prayer guide, there are some up front here, so be sure to grab some of those before you leave.